Today we are in our next to last sermon of You Asked For It, questions that one of you or the Children's Museum submitted to be answered. And today's questions are about angels. Really, I received three questions. The one question is, what is the role of angels? And I'll broaden that a little bit to say, what are the roles of angels? The second question was, are my deceased relatives angels? I'm going to broaden that a little bit to say, are anybody's deceased relatives angels? Because some of you might be sitting there, well, I don't know about my relatives. But anyway, so what's the role of angels? And are anybody's relatives, hypothetically, do they turn into angels when they die? And then the third question is, can I expect help or assistance from angels? And should I ask for it? Should I ask them for it? So those are your questions. The role of angels, what about my dead relatives, and can I ask for help from angels? Should I expect help from angels? I really debated on what to read to you from Scripture this morning. One of the things about angels that I'll just say before I read is that the Scripture never really sets out to talk about angels. Their existence is always assumed, but we never really come to a passage of Scripture, oh, this is everything we need to learn about angels. Angels are always subservient. I mean, the point of almost any passage that talks about any angel is to talk about God, and the angels happen to be involved. And so it's that way here in Hebrews, which I'm going to read from you here today. Hebrews, there's basically three ideas in Hebrews. The first idea is that Jesus Christ is awesome. The second idea is the new covenant we have through Jesus is the best idea ever. And the third idea is, so let's respond well. That's basically Hebrews. So the whole thrust of Hebrews is trying to show how great Jesus is and how great the new covenant is, the new arrangement we have with God. So one of the things you need to know is that angels were traditionally associated with the law of Moses, the old covenant. It was thought in Jewish tradition that the angels were involved in bringing the law to Moses, through Moses, to the people. So one thing that the author of Hebrews is going to say here is that Jesus, who brings the new covenant, is even better than those angels who brought the old covenant, great as the angels may be. So that's kind of your overview here. I'm going to read several excerpts from Hebrews, and then we'll pray and dig in here. Beginning at the very first verse of Hebrews 1, I won't read exactly what's in the bulletin, I'll just tell you where we're going. Hebrews 1, beginning of the beginning. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I'm going to skip on down to verse 14. He gives lots of quotes to back up his point, but down to verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And on into chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, he's talking about the law of Moses, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Jump on down to verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The idea there, by the way, before we go on, is that Jesus in his incarnation at Christmas, taking on human flesh, becomes for a little while a little lower than the angels, so to speak, in his makeup. Down to verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now if you'll jump all the way over to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great chapter, but I'm only going to read a little bit of it. Beginning of verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22. The lead up to this was, you've not come to Mount Sinai again, you've come someplace else. Verse 22 of chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And now down the first two verses of chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the goal of this word you've given us is to show us how wonderful you are in your love for us, in your power to save us, in your faithfulness to us. And so I pray that we would learn and see angels in the proper place, the proper spirit today, and that we would be excited about who you are and what you're up to in the world. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. There was a movie that came out 25 years ago, July of 1994, called Angels in the Outfield. Anybody see this movie, Angels in the Outfield? The premise of the movie, there was a little boy named Roger, and Roger is a foster child, and he's living with his foster mother or foster grandmother, if you will. His biological mom has passed away, and his biological dad is very, very transient, in and out of his life, randomly shows up. And there's an encounter there where his biological dad shows up for a very brief visit and is getting ready to leave, and Roger asks his daddy, when can we be a family again? And his dad looks down the street and he sees the ballpark where the Anaheim Angels, or the California Angels at the time, played. And the Angels are mediocre and not very good. And he says, son, from where I'm standing, I'd say when the Angels win the pennant, which is his way of saying fat chance we'll ever become a family again. But the little boy, of course, takes this to heart and thinks that when the Angels win the pennant, then daddy and I can be a family again. And so he lays on his bed that night and he prays and he says, God, if there is a God, could you maybe help us win a few baseball games? And so the Lord responds to this prayer, and he sends angels, and the leader of this group of angels is an angel who goes by the name of Al after he swipes the American League umpire's hat that says A-L on it, so he goes by Al. And so Al is kind of explaining all of this to Roger. And these actual heavenly angels show up to help the baseball angels overcome their incompetency and succeed at an unprecedented rate, and this amazes everybody. Anyway, they get to the final game of the year, and the Angels and the White Sox are tied for first place, so whoever wins this game will win the division pennant, and it's all on the line. And Al shows up, but the rest of the Angels don't, and he says, well, you know, we're not going to help the team out tonight because champions must be one on their own, championship, which I never understood, because if you help them the first 161 games, how is this not? Anyway, questions that aren't answered in the movie. Anyway, but Al says, I'm here tonight to check up on the guy who's pitching. He says the pitcher has cancer and doesn't know it. The pitcher's been a smoker for years, and he's going to be one of us in 6 months. This idea that the pitcher is going to change into an angel, an actual angel, not a California angel, when he dies. And that idea that people change to become angels when they die is actually fairly prevalent in our culture. When I was in high school, I was in a production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and you're familiar with the actual story from the Bible, and more or less the musical follows that. And Joseph's brothers leave him for dead, and they go back and they tell their father that he actually was dead and killed by a wild animal, and they sing this song, there's one more angel in heaven, there's one more star in the sky. And there's another idea we have in our culture, that people turn into angels or stars when they die. Liz and I walk around our neighborhood, Tiffany and Coco, and we've been doing this, you know, for years. And several years ago, I think before Tiffany was born, somebody in the neighborhood had a little monument in their yard. You know, how they give you those memorial benches and stuff when a loved one passes away. And it said something to the effect of, so-and-so loved angels. She always loved angels, and now she is one. And there it was on the bench in their yard. So-and-so is an angel now. And maybe you, like I, have heard people say at funeral visitations or viewings or whatever you call them, you've heard people say, well, I guess God just wanted one more angel in heaven. By the way, don't say that. Don't ever, if you're at a funeral or a viewing, don't ever say, well, I guess God, whatever. Do not rationalize or explain the death. Just say, I love you, I'm sorry, and move on. We'll work with the why later. That's not going to be helpful. Anyway, lots of ways that we talk about angels and we think people have died and have become angels. The reason that I bring that up and how prevalent that idea is in our culture is to say that when I have an idea in my head, there's a very good chance that I will see that idea in the scripture. When I have an idea in my head, there's a very good chance that I'll see that idea in the scripture, whether the idea is there or not, whether or not it's there. So we talked a few weeks ago interpreting scripture. Whether I think liberally or conservatively or however I think, there's a good chance I'm going to want the Bible to affirm what I already think. So if we have this ubiquitous idea floating around in our culture that people turn into angels when they die, then I might turn to the pages of scripture and say, oh, look, there it is. People turn to angels when they die, even if scripture doesn't actually intend that. The place that has caused problems with this idea is a teaching of Jesus. Jesus is in a debate with the Sadducees. It's one of those sequences where all of these people are trying to catch Jesus and his words, and so he'll get an attack from over here and then an attack from over here. And so the Sadducees don't buy Jesus' idea about the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in it. They think it's goofy. So they bring up this example where a woman would have had several spouses during her life. And they say, so at the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? They think they've got him trapped in the ridiculousness of this resurrection idea. And Jesus says, at the resurrection, they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. He says, like the angels in heaven, not be the angels in heaven. His point there is that they won't have need of entering into new marriages. They won't have need of procreation because they'll be, according to Jewish tradition, like angels who don't die. And so his point is they'll be like angels in some way. We could say the same thing, by the way, for the stars passages, the idea that people turn into shining stars when they die. There's a passage in Daniel and a passage in Philippians that talk about the righteous being like stars, shining like stars, but not actually like turning into stars. So in Scripture, I think it's fairly safe to say there's no real basis for the idea that I turn into an angel when I die, or that your loved ones or anybody's loved ones turn into angels when they die. There's fairly well a distinction that's maintained throughout Scripture between angels and humans. Angels are distinct from us in several ways. One has to do with the presence of God, with being in the presence of God, or with representing the presence of God. That is emphasized more before Jesus comes along and becomes our direct go-between to God. There's something about angels and their power is being radically different than ours, that they have abilities that are beyond human abilities, and so that they're to be revered in that regard. And then there are also something about angels and their longevity, that angels are said or are thought in Jewish tradition to not die. They can be destroyed by God because they were created by God, but they don't die in the same ways that we die. Those are ideas that are floating around in Jewish thought about God that tend to get affirmed in Scripture. So angels are maintained as being different than people, and you can't look forward to turning into an angel when you die. I hope that's not disappointing to you. I actually think the reality is better than that. Angels' roles. What do angels do? The primary thing that angels do, as I read Scripture, is angels show up. The primary thing that angels do is show up. That's the first thing they do. You can remember all these stories in the Bible where they show up. The angel of the Lord shows up to Hagar when she's running away and her life's going badly, and he pronounces a blessing on her and says, go back where you came from. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and provides an alternative for Isaac to sacrifice. The angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. The angel of the Lord appears to Joshua, to Moses, all these people throughout Scripture, Elijah, Elisha. The Lord shows up in some way. And when that term angel of the Lord is used, which it is about 60 times or so in the Old Testament, it's always really blurry, or it's often really blurry, between whether we're talking about an angel or we're talking about the Lord himself, because the authors will let their language slip back and forth. Who's the primary actor and who's the secondary actor here? And so some of these passages about the angel of the Lord are just fuzzy and hard to figure out in that way. But then there's other times when angels show up and angels are mentioned, and it's not necessarily an angel of the Lord, it's just an angel came. And so they show up and they manifest God's presence. And usually the first thing that happens when an angel shows up is the people are scared to death, right? Like, oh no, I've seen the Lord, or I've seen the angel of the Lord. And so quite often the angel says something like, do not be afraid, or peace be with you, or that sort of thing. Angels show up, and angels also speak. They speak lots of things. Sometimes they speak encouragement. Sometimes they speak a word of blessing. Sometimes they announce a birth. That happened, for example, with Samson in the Old Testament. And, of course, it happens with Jesus in the New Testament. The birth of Jesus is announced by angels. The resurrection of Jesus is announced by angels who appear at the tomb. One thing about angels, they're considered to be spiritual beings, but they do show up sometimes in human form, and sometimes the humans don't realize it. So you have this with the two white men at the tomb in the story of the resurrection. You have this in the Old Testament with Abraham and the three visitors, and we find it at some point that this is the angel of the Lord who's really visiting Abraham. You have this on down the line in Hebrews, which I read. People have entertained strangers. They've welcomed strangers and not been aware of it. They've welcomed angels in disguise, so to speak. So angels are spiritual beings, but sometimes take on a human appearance when they show up to people. So they show up and they speak, and then they act on God's behalf in all the ways that God acts. And they're responsible for showing up and leading or protecting people. We think about the people traveling through in the time of Exodus. We think about God going before his people. Angels are associated with saying hard words sometimes. Balaam is on his donkey, and he's up to no good, and the angel of the Lord stops him or tries to stop him, and the donkey is much more perspective to spiritual realities than Balaam is, but Balaam needs correction. The angel of the Lord also is involved in putting to death individuals or groups at different times, which is kind of troubling to us, but the understanding of the way God works ultimately, that he's ultimately responsible for things that happen or don't happen. So the angel of the Lord is involved in all that too. And the angel of the Lord is, or angels in general, are understood as being having a protective function, as protecting or fighting for people. We see this on a few different levels throughout Scripture. In the book of Daniel, kind of a mysterious passage as it is, but the archangel Michael is described as a prince who fights for the people of God against the princes of these other nations. So there's spiritual representatives in the heavenly realms that go along with the earthly realities. And Daniel doesn't really unpack that for us. He just kind of says, here, deal with this. Throw this into your theology somewhere, and then moves on. I think about a line that Jesus says in Matthew 18, where he warns us about leading little ones into sin. And he indicates that the little ones have angels watching over them in heaven. The idea of guardian angel that we have, which we've probably developed way beyond that, Jesus at least hints at that. And then if you go to Revelation, you read about the seven churches that Jesus is wants this letter to go to. It says that there's an angel of each of these churches. And you can really translate that one of two ways. The word for angel, both the Old Testament word and the New Testament word for angel, can just mean messenger. So if I send you to the post office or I send you to the grocery store on my behalf, you can be my little angel. Isn't that great? So in Revelation, it's unclear whether we're talking about messenger is a title, like deacon or song director or Sunday school teacher. You got a messenger in each church, or whether it's actually an angel in the heavenly realms that represents each of those churches. You could go either way, and I'm not going to make that case for you. The point is there's enough evidence in Scripture that suggests that angels, in some sense, watch over or protect individuals or groups of people, even entire nations. That's some of their roles. But they're always involved in the activity of God. God is wanting to protect so-and-so, or God is wanting to speak to so-and-so, or God is wanting to do this, and the angels are the ones who carry out God's will, who do his purposes. Angels are going to be involved in God's final judgment. This especially comes up in the New Testament, the sorting of the righteous from the wicked. And angels are actually also subject to God's judgment, which kind of bursts our bubble with our American idea of angel as this sweet, innocent little whatever, because one of the things the Bible says is that some of the angels are bad. And so you have this this tradition based on Scripture that Satan is a fallen angel and that he has angels who work for him. And so there'll be a final judgment, and the angels are subject to that as well. I'm rattling off lots of things about angels that are all over the place. If you want specific Scripture references, I can do that for you later. But can I ask for help from an angel? And can I expect angels to help me? And the answer to that is mostly yes. We see angels helping God's people throughout the Scripture. And we see angels helping God's people in response to prayer throughout the Scripture. I think about Elijah when he runs away into the wilderness and he's all depressed. You know, Lord, woe is me, I'm the only one left. and the angel tends to him and feeds him. And of course, later on in the New Testament, the angels tend to Jesus in the wilderness and take care of him. I think about a passage with Elisha, with an S-H-A, who's got his sidekick there. And the sidekick is a little bit freaked out when they're surrounded by the big enemy army. And so Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he sees this big angelic army, chariots of fire, surrounding them. And so we see angels coming to the aid of God's people in response to prayer. If you've got your Bible in front of you, flip back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And I'm just going to read a very short little snippet here, beginning at verse 4. Psalm 34. This is a little bit of David's autobiography here, if you will. Beginning at verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." So that's just one place where we see the person who loves God, who's in trouble, and calls out to the Lord for help, and he sees the activity of the angel of the Lord as being a response to his call to God for help. Most of this, if you were to track it down throughout Scripture, you see angels are acting not in direct conversation with angels, where I called on an angel, you know, "Here, Gabriel, come on," but I'm talking to the Lord, and then the Lord sends angels in response. So there's not really a whole lot of conversation with angels, but there is a lot of conversation with God, and God sometimes sends angels in response to our prayers. There's the quote that Satan actually misquotes to Jesus from Psalm 91. "He'll command his angels concerning you." The implication, you call out to the Lord in prayer, and he'll send his angels to help you. That idea is present in Scripture. I wanted to, though, talk about at least one type of situation where human beings do talk to angels. In fact, we already sang to angels this morning. Did you catch that? When we praise him above, you heavenly hosts, we invite the angels to pray for us. We do that with "O Come All Ye Faithful" too. "Sing All Ye Citizens of Heaven Above." Sometimes we do "Citizens," which I like better because that's all of us. Sometimes we sing "Bright Hosts," at which point we're talking about angels. But we encourage the angels to worship. Psalm 103... The concluding verses of Psalm 103 is a similar idea, and this is not the only place in the Psalms where you find this idea. This is the ending of Psalm 103, beginning in verse 20. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you whose servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And so it is appropriate, according to the model we have from the Psalms, that I would exhort all of creation to praise the Lord, including the angels. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Which gets us back to Hebrews 12, where I read earlier. And you've not come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, with how many angels? Three or four? With thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Why? Because of Jesus and what Jesus has done. And the work that he's done to save people like you and me and to bring people to God and all of this, the angels are really, really excited about this, even though, as we read, the angels are not the direct beneficiaries. That was in chapter 1, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Jesus died for human beings. He didn't die for the angels. And the angels are still rejoicing at the work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you've heard nothing else and you're thinking about lunch, you've tuned me out, you could tune me back in right now, and I can just say the overlap between the role of angels and our role is that we are designed to glorify God and to rejoice in who he is and what he's done. We're designed to glorify God and rejoice in who he is and what he's done. And when our voices and instruments seem inadequate, it's entirely appropriate to invite the entire heavenly chorus to join in with us and worship our God who's really beyond words, which is what we're going to do in a minute with our closing song. So, do my relatives turn into angels? No, they don't turn into angels. Angels, what are their roles? Their role is to show up and to speak and act on God's behalf and to participate in this larger thing that God is doing. And can I expect assistance from angels? Yes. In fact, you probably already have, and I probably already have, and maybe didn't even know it. You may not recognize it, may not see it, but God is at work, among other things, through angels in the heavenly realms. And so our goal from all of this is to join with the angels in obeying his word and carrying out his will and in giving him glory and honor and praise. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for how glorious you are. And we thank you that you are worthy of all of the singing and all of the worship of all of the angels and all of the humans and all of the critters you've ever made. That the heavens declare your glory. And we thank you for these encounters you've given us in Scripture, where we run into angels and we see the awe because someone like us sees an angel who has been in your presence and is overwhelmed by the glory. And I pray, Jesus, that as we continue on in daily life, that we'd be increasingly overwhelmed with your glory and that our desire would be to carry out your will and to sing your praises and that we'd find great joy in you. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to join with the angels now in praising the Lord. You know, really the angels get the shaft in the hymnal except for the Christmas section. And then they're all over the place. So we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and then I'll have the benediction. I like that line in the second verse, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. It's a good news that Jesus has come even in August. You know that? It's not only good news for a limited time in December. It's good news that he came into our weary world in August and any time of the year. And, you know, the thing about the angels is, at least the obedient angels, it's not about their own glory. It's about the glory of God. And would that we would learn from that, you know? It's not about my own glory. It's about the glory of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so that's what we want to go with today. So the benediction is just the last line from that psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Go in peace.